So today, I'm actually going to cover the 9th and 10th commandment. These are the final two commandments, and they are going to be coupled because they are closely related. He's talking to us and commanding us about how we are to treat our neighbors. And we got to define terms because you're wondering, you mean my actual neighbors that I live next door to? I don't know them. Or they're weird. Or they never come out. It's the oddest thing. I know so many of the neighbors and various ones in our neighborhood and interact with them and wave and talk and all of that stuff. But a fairly new neighbor that lives right next door, I've never seen them. Just the other day, I saw the man out in the driveway. I was in the car and I thought, oh, that's what he looks like. Okay, I've never seen them. It's the oddest thing to me. And I don't know, maybe they're visiting today. We're glad you're here. I just need to lay my eyeballs on you so. You know, I know. I just want to check to see if they look like serial killers or if they, you know, just gotta kind of get an assessment of our neighbors. Is he talking about our actual neighbors? I get it. We're kind of isolated. We're kind of just, you know, let me just stick to myself and do my thing. But guess what? God cares about your neighbors. And if he cares, then we should care too. But neighbor implies a certain closeness. Neighbor implies a certain familiarity, and yet that may not be the case for what the Lord was commanding here, because the true interpretation is our fellow man, our fellow man, other people. Because on some level, in fact, on several levels, we have an obligation, or we have multiple obligations to our fellow man, to our neighbors. Here's what Exodus 20 and 16 says, the ninth commandment: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's the New King James Version. Let me read this in NIV. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Don't give false testimony. So we know that God values truth. And so this commandment is really twofold, because in its original setting, when you study the background and what's happening among the people, he is dealing with giving false testimony in a court setting, and certainly that is important. But more broadly, this commandment condemns lying that harms others, telling untruths that affect other people. It's not just in court, but it is in everyday life. To bear false witness is to knowingly make a false statement or an accusation about someone, lying on them, telling an untruth about them. When you know that your words could harm their reputation and cause them trouble, knowing. I was in a place of business just yesterday, and I had ordered something, and it came in the mail, and I needed to take it to the actual store where the order came from, and have something done. And while I was standing there, the gentleman that was helping me, they were busy. There was lots of people in the store, and I, you know, told him what I needed to have done, and there wasn't really any interaction. He just turned around and started doing it. The problem was, when he finished, he had done it completely wrong. And so I'm trying to figure out, okay, how do we solve this? Because this is not what I paid for. And so I'm trying, you know, hey, we got to figure this out. How do we need to sort this out? I'm not satisfied. I'm not happy with this. And he said, well, that's just tough. That's how it is. Whew, deep breath, Daryl. Deep breath. enters another young lady into the conversation, and she said, here, let me try to settle this. Let me try to solve this. And immediately this guy, who I've not said 10 words to, says, trying to defend himself, this guy just came. I mean, this is a small little story. This guy just came in saying, dude, you're an idiot. Why in the world? And I'm like, bro, what in the world? Those words never came out of my mouth. What are you? You're bearing false witness. You can't. This is not how this works. But we see this happen every day in our lives. And you say, you know what, Pastor? I would never do that. I would never bear false witness against someone. I would never tell a lie on someone. I would never. Of course, all of us have been there where we have believed something to be true, or maybe we have been told something about someone else, and then we repeat that thing, and we repeat it as if we know it, and we have some eyewitness or firsthand account of the situation, and we've all been there. You can think of scenarios that you have been in, but I believe that we have to be careful with what we say to and about other people. And let me bring this in 2025 context. We need to be careful with what we post about other people. What we say in social spaces regarding other people. I'm not going to get many amens on this final. I'm going to preach. Philippians 4:8. I love this verse. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things, whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report. If there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, you need to meditate on this. You need to work from that premise. This is a good standard to live by, because we are living in the days of misinformation and intentional untruths. You got to know this. YouTubers, people that make their money off of YouTube. I've got a friend that's in this space, and I was asking the other day, tell me how the monetization works. How does this work? And he said, for every 10 people that stay on and watch for a minute, he gets, I don't know, $40 or $50. And one of his posts, entries was over 1 million views at that point. So just start doing the math at how much money some of you just, a new career was just born. You just got excited about going live after church today. But there's so much money in this space. And so YouTubers, they get paid for every minute that you keep watching. So they fill their videos with repetitive untruths and half-truths and keep throwing out this bait that if you keep watching, we're about to tell you the headline. I saw it just this morning on Facebook, there's a post about a well-known pastor, and the thing that they are presenting as if it happened just a couple days ago, and it's something that happened more than 30 years ago, but it's someone using clickbait. If you click on this, and I've gotten to the place, I won't click on anything because I don't even want to waste my mental energy or clog up my brain with misinformation or half-truths or innuendo, and I certainly do not want my click to reward them or to put money in their pocket. Why? Because I want to live my life by the ninth commandment that I'm not going to bear false witness. I'm not going to bear false testimony against my neighbor. So you have to ask yourself, is this true? I promise you that just because it's posted on the internet does not mean it is true. Just because you saw it in your Facebook feed does not mean it's true. Ooh, Lord. Is this just? Is this pure? Is this of good report? Is there any virtue in this? What is the moral standard that I want to live by? He said, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. In church context, sometimes you got to say, don't be the gossip. Don't hear some information over here and run over there to tell it to somebody. That needs to begin and end with you. No, I don't want to hear that about my brother. I don't want to hear that about my sister. Don't tell me that. I love them. I don't want to hear that. You know that. I'm preaching to the choir, and you're a great people that aren't going to allow the enemy to work in those ways. That's the ninth commandment. Let me read the 10th commandment, Exodus 20 and 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Leave your neighbor's stuff alone. So don't bear false witness and just leave their stuff alone, whether it's their wife, whether it's their employee, whatever they are, ox, donkey, leave their stuff alone. Again, it's another commandment about how we are to treat our neighbors. And I want to go just a little deeper with time that we have remaining, because I'm wondering today, what does it mean to covet? What does coveting mean? To covet is the uncontrolled desire to acquire. To want something so bad that I'm willing to do whatever I have to do to get my hands on it. Hear me, the desire to acquire is God-given. There is something in us that says, hey, I want to reach, whether it's more friends or it's acquiring a degree or knowledge. I'm going to read. The desire to acquire is in us. It's the uncontrolled part that is the problem. When I'm willing to do anything to acquire, when I'm willing to break God's laws, or when I'm willing to skirt the rules in order to acquire, and yet God says some things are off limits. Why? Because they belong to someone else. But in our culture of more, 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 it's hard to be content. It's hard to just be at ease and say, you know what, I have enough. I have what God wants me to have. I am going to be content with this, because the advertisers, they constantly entice us to covet. So again, let's get practical with how these truths can work in our lives. I want to tell you the effect of always wanting more. The first effect of always wanting more is fatigue. Fatigue. Never in history have people been so pressed to get more. We have desperate people, desperate to look rich. We want to look wealthy because we associate wealth with significance. We associate wealth with success. And so people are running, trying to get their hands on more, more, more. Proverbs, again, such wisdom. Chapter 23 and verse 4. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. When to say, you know what, enough is enough. Not trying to get rich. I'm content. I'm happy. I'm thankful for what God has given me and the ways in which God has blessed my life. So fatigue is an effect of always wanting more. Here's another effect of always wanting more. It's debt. Debt. Coveting will destroy your budget. We're frustrated to think we don't make enough when the real reason is we want too much. I may make plenty of money, but it's my wants that's out of control. It's my wish list that's out of control. And that's what's creating financial challenge and stress in my life. Ecclesiastes 5 and 11, the more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? What we think is a need may just be greed. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. I saw a sign that said, I used to dream of the salary I'm now starving on. Think about that. I used to dream of making this much money, and now that I'm making it, it's not enough. It's not enough. I need more, more, more. It always costs more to have more. And I know you know this, but just because there's room on the credit card does not mean I can afford it. Doesn't mean that I have the money. Just because you have room on a credit card does not mean you have the money. You don't have the money. You will have the debt if you choose to use that credit space. Here's the third effect of wanting more. It's worry. Creates worry. When we focus on things, we worry. When we focus on getting more, we worry. Because the more you have, the more you worry about how to save it, how to invest it, how to maintain it, how to insure it, how to avoid tax on it. There's a real study that I read that insomnia increases with income. The more money I have, the worse I sleep. The more I struggle. It's fascinating. Ecclesiastes 5 and 12, workers may or may not have enough to eat, but at least they can get a good night's sleep. The rich, however, have so much that they stay awake worrying, worrying. What about conflict? That's another effect of wanting more, conflict. If you add fatigue, debt, and worry together, you get conflict. It's in the top three causes of divorce, financial tension. Because when I want what you have, it creates conflict. When I want your job, your house, your wife, your husband, I don't want anything that does not belong to me. I don't want anything that does not belong to me. Look at James 4. This is powerful. The Bible it's amazing how it counsels us. But James asks, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. It's amazing what coveting, what wanting does, what God has not willed or intended for us to have, what it will do to our psyche, what it does to our emotions. Another effect of wanting more is dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. The greatest cause of dissatisfaction or discontent is coveting. Things can produce happiness only temporarily. You know why? Because the new always wears off. You ever gotten a new car and you love the new car smell? And then it starts to fade and gets weaker. And what am I going to do? I'm 3 months in. I don't smell the new car smell. I got to get a new car. No. The new wears off. The thrill doesn't last. Things don't change that much. We just get bored with them. That's when we start coveting. That's when we start wanting more, 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 more. Here's the antidote for coveting. It's contentment. When I am content, when I'm at ease, when I am comfortable, Lord, I'm thankful. Again, I'm thankful for what I have. I'm thankful for what you have brought me and what you have done in my life. Philippians 4 and 12. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. Did you catch it? Paul said, I've learned to do this because it did not come natural. Being born into sin and shaped by iniquity, you have two children. The first fight you're trying to settle are them taking something out of their sibling's hand. Give me that. So their first words are mine, you know, they're fighting over whatever is in one another's hand and struggling with all of that. Why? Because it is in our nature. It's in our nature to take what does not belong to us. And so Paul said, I had to learn this. I had to discipline myself in this because it is not natural and it is not automatic. So how do we fix this if there's dissatisfaction and conflict and worry and debt and fatigue? If all of those things are associated with wanting more, how do I unlearn that behavior and learn, as Paul said, how to live with a lot or live with a little, how to live with a full stomach or live with it? How do I learn to be content? I'm going to help you with that today. First of all, we have to resist comparing ourselves to other people. Resist comparing yourself to others, because comparing always leads to coveting. I can admire without having to acquire. I can appreciate what God has done in your life while being thankful for what God has done in my life. Why do some people have more money than others? Why? We just assume that God picked and chose. Or for some reason, God made them rich and made me, you know, just middle or struggling or why? Well, no. It's not true. They may be because of a skill they have or an invention or whatever. Maybe it's something they've worked at and educated themselves around and oriented their life around and you haven't had that opportunity or didn't take that opportunity. We can get into all the details about why, but one thing you have to remember is God is no respecter of persons. And so people may be raised in different environments, or maybe things have been passed down to them, or maybe they've had inheritances and things of those nature. But I cannot compare myself to other people. So how do I react? How do you react when you see someone with a nicer car or nicer furniture? It's like the joke I heard. Our furniture goes back to Louis XIV. One said, well, ours goes back to Rooms to Go on the 15th if we miss this payment. Why do we compare? We compare because of insecurity. We need to find our worth in God. We need to look at what we have and say, Lord, I'm so grateful. I'm thankful for what you've done in my life. I'm grateful for what you've given me and what you've blessed me with. And you know what? I am convinced that if we will live in that space, if we will have that attitude, God's going to say, you know what? I can trust you with more. Because it's not going to taint your thinking. It's not going to mess up your faith. It's not going to challenge your commitment. You're going to remain faithful in the much, just as you were in the least. I can trust you with more. I don't want to be insecure. I want to find my worth in God, because if I never have $1 million in my bank account, I still have the Lord on my side. There's nothing wrong with having money in the bank. There's nothing wrong with working hard and putting the things together and making the right moves and all. There's nothing wrong with that. But I ultimately have to find my worth in God. 2 Corinthians 10 and 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We're not wise when we compare. I need to get a good case of you do you, boo. Did I sound cool, young people? My kids would be horrified if they were here. Dad, don't say that. Don't compare. I'm so thankful for the way God's blessed your life. So grateful for what God's doing in your life. I love that you have that bit. I love that you're running that business. I love that you have that. That's amazing. My prayer is that God blesses me also. I'm so grateful for what God's doing in your life. I'm not comparing myself to you. I'm not coveting what you have. If I'm in your home, wow, this is a beautiful home. Thank God, this is amazing. I'm not angry, I'm not upset. Thank you, Lord, for how you've blessed my brother, blessed my sister. Lord, give me ideas, give me wisdom, give me strategy. I'm not comparing, I am thankful for what you have done in my life. Resist comparing yourself to others. Here's the second way to learn to be content. Rejoice in what you do have. Again, Lord, I thank you for what I have. Thankful for the house I live in, the car I drive. You have been good to me. Have you ever noticed that people who are thankful, they get more? Gratitude is rewarded. Thanksgiving is rewarded. When people are grateful, it makes you want to do more for them. If you have that person in your life that, you know, you give them a gift and you worked hard for it and you made the money or you took the time to shop or you know, wore your fingers out scrolling Amazon to find just the perfect gift for them. And when you give it, they're like, ah, well, whatever. Not a big deal. You're not going to scroll quite as far next time. Come next birthday, you're not going to bother shopping. You're not going to look down those other aisles to see if there's an even better option for them. No, because they're not grateful. But the one who is, this is the most amazing gift. Thank you for your thoughtfulness. Thank you for scrolling the extra mile to find just the perfect gift for me. You want to find another reason to bless them and to give to them. Rejoice in what you have. It all comes down to perspective and appreciating how good God has been to me. Ecclesiastes 5 and 19, moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. To be happy for someone else's blessing, to be thankful for how good God has been to someone else. He said this, when you achieve that level of, that place of contentment, that you can be thankful for what someone else has, what someone else has accomplished, when you reach that level, he said, this is a gift from God. Because happiness isn't getting whatever you want. It's enjoying whatever you have. It's not even Thanksgiving. We're still weeks away. But we could start being thankful right now for what we have. Grateful, glad, appreciative. This job, sometimes it gets on my nerves and sometimes it's hard. But I learned last week, I'm not working for man, I'm working for God. Amen. I love it. Don't you think our babies are listening? Our babies are listening. Here's the third. I need to release what I have to help others. If I want to learn contentment, if I want to learn how to be content, how to be grateful, how to be glad for what God has done in my life, then I have to learn to release what I have to help others. Instead of coveting what my neighbor has, I want to bless them with what I have. Like God told Abraham, I am blessing you to be a blessing. And if we live that principle, God is going to say, you know what, I can trust you. I can keep giving you more because I know you're going to do the right thing with it. You're going to do what I've asked you to do with the more that I've given you. Does that mean I can't keep any of it for myself? Absolutely not. It's not what God says at all. You bless you. You level up in your life, but when you're giving to others and you're making a difference in someone else's life. Here's how Paul said it, 1 Timothy 6, 17, 18, and 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I need to release what I have to help others. Here's the final, number four. I need to refocus on what will last. Refocus on what will last. Here's my promise to you. I'm preaching next Sunday, and I will not have a single number in my message. Won't have a single 1 through 4, 1 through 5. We've been teaching this word and laying this thing out line upon line, and I'm excited to just rip, roar, and snort and preach next Sunday. You ought to be here. Refocus on what will last. Give your attention to permanent values. That's what he's telling Timothy. Don't put your hope in wealth. It's so fleeting. The market is up and then it's down. Money is here and then it's gone. Get a little extra, life happens, and the extra plus more is gone. Trying to solve, repair, fix, maintain. All of that's fleeting, so I have to put my hope in what lasts forever, what is eternal. I've got to reorganize my life around heavenly priorities. My focus, I occupy until he comes, and I live here and I work and I do. But this world is not my home. The old song said, we're just passing through. My treasures are laid up beyond, because this is temporary, and I want temporary to be comfortable, and I want temporary to be nice, and I want temporary to be all that it can be. But I'm not going to sacrifice my eternal to get ahead in the temporary. I'm not going to lose out on my faith to get the temporary. if they said, hey, we'll put $50 more on your check if you'll work every Sunday. Folks, that's not worth it. It's not worth it. And I've known people in dire straits. I've known people. And let's put God to the test. Let's put God to the test. Because if given the time, I'm going to invest in the eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18, so if we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's what we fix our eyes on. See, the culture says, if I have little, I'm worth little. That's wrong. Don't confuse your net worth with your self-worth. Because what God has placed in you, I've put this treasure in earthen vessels. I've put my spirit in you. I've put my truth in you. And that truth is worth more than all money can buy. I want to be content. I want to be content. I want to be at peace with what I have, what God's doing, the ways that God is working and moving. What about you today? Maybe you're living in one of those emotions of wanting more. Maybe it's fatigue. Maybe it's debt. Maybe it's worry and conflict and dissatisfaction. I wonder what would happen. I need to teach this more and preach this more and encourage us better around this. What if we as a people got out of debt? What if we as a church still owe on a mortgage? What if we just get out of debt? Personally, church family, corporately. I've still got some in my life. I don't like it. It's the dread every month that thing is. What if we got out? Because it just creates all of these emotions that we don't like. I'll work on that. Whether it's teaching or small group material, or we'll work on it. If you got an interest in that, come see me. Let me know. Let's talk about it so we can devise plans to help people get out of debt and live their lives free of the negative emotions that plague us and battle us and fight our faith. But until then, I'm going to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Thank you for never failing us. I thank you for working on our behalf and for our good. I pray, Lord, that a spirit of contentment would just settle on every one of us. We're not trying to keep up with the Joneses. We're not trying to chase down the to anybody. We're thankful for what you've done in our life. We're thankful for what you've done for our church. I'm glad, Lord, I'm glad to be among this faith family. I'm thankful for what I know is coming, the plans that you have for us. Thankful for what you're doing in our now, in our present. I know eye has not seen and ear has not heard and it's not even entered into our hearts, Lord, the things you have planned for us. But you've been working for the last 10, 11, 12 weeks on some of these finer details and just sorting out. We've been cleaning up spaces the last few weeks that we haven't touched in years. We've been sweeping and mopping in corners that haven't had any attention in a long time. And I believe because we've been so attentive to your word, the remaining weeks of 2025 are about to be blessed weeks, strong weeks, revival weeks, outpouring weeks, because we've been faithful, Lord. We've sat on the edge of our seats saying, teach us, show us, lead us, guide us, help us, Lord. You're gonna bless our church. You're gonna bless people in this house, and we're grateful, Lord. We're grateful. I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for this church. It would be easy to compare. It would be easy to say, well, look what they have, and look how many they got, and look what they're able to do. But Lord, I'm thankful for this church, what you're doing right here. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for providing. Thank you for making a way. Thank you for showing us, Lord. I pray for hearts and minds in this house today. Someone in this room that would say, I'm still in fatigue. I'm still in worry. I'm still in conflict. I hadn't got to contentment yet. I'm still over here in stress. I'm still over here in struggle. Lord, we may be fatigued by our sin. We may be in conflict by our choices. We may be worrying because our eternity is not settled. Today, Lord, let us settle it. Let us decide, let us choose this day who we will serve.